You may be seated if there are still some children that are going to Sunday school. You can go now. Seems like everybody's out. Amen. Thank you, Melissa and the worship team. I want to invite you to the Gospel of Mark. As most of you know, we're going in the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be looking at another passage in chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 38, 39, and 40. I think in one more message we're going to finish the chapter, but I don't think it's going to be possible. We got three verses today, and as we go through these verses, remember the accusation and the pressure, the debating and arguing that is going on between Jesus and the religious leaders. And you may be saying, how long are we going to stay in this idea? As long as we need to see everything that Jesus accomplished during this week, where he was actually being challenged and questioned about everything he was doing. The Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, then the scribes. And then as we look at Jesus, and we learned that last week, when nobody was daring to ask any more questions, he turned around and he asked them, how is it possible that David calls Jesus his Lord when Jesus is the son of David? And they couldn't really answer the question. And he speaks of the relevance of Jesus, the Messiah, being Lord. So we focus on that. And in a way, today we're going to look at the teaching of Jesus with boldness. But the reason he's teaching with boldness is because he is Lord. He's Lord, as we said, of the universe. He's in control of everything that is going on in the globe, in finances, the governments, we look at it, the natural disasters, the weather, but also he's in control of the church. He's Lord of the church, and the church is submitted under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then he is Lord of our lives. And I want to follow on this theme today, this morning, and read this passage and look what it says in verse 38. And in his teaching, while everybody's listening, in fact, in verse 37, the great throng heard him gladly. So in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Those three verses right there. And we look at this, you know, the idea of Jesus directing his teaching to the scribes here, or actually to his disciples. You got to remember the full throng is there, the whole multitude of people. The scribes are there listening to Jesus, not able to answer the questions. But as Jesus keeps teaching, didasco, as he keeps giving instruction, he looks at his disciples and he says, beware of these guys here. Beware of the scribes, because they are in trouble. And we look at this, and Jesus is bold. He's speaking the truth because he is the true God. If he's Lord, he is the true God. Amen? He is the way, he is the truth, he is life. Not only that, as we look at this, he holds that truth in order to give it to others. So he's going to give it in form of commandments and teachings. And when Jesus commands as Lord, in everything that he commands, he is right. How many of you know that? Jesus is right in everything that he commands. Amen? Now, there are days when I don't feel like Jesus is right. Okay? I want to tell you that. There are days when I feel like, Lord, in this time, your commandment is illogical. It's difficult to accomplish or fulfill. Lord, this makes no sense. In fact, my emotions are telling me one thing that is completely different to what you're commanding. But I need to understand that my emotions and my ideas and my logic and my reasoning, apart from the Word of God and the commandment of Jesus, has no place. Amen? There's no room to exercise my emotions, my ideas, and my logic apart from the wisdom and truth of God. He is Lord. And if he is Lord, I need to submit to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at this today. And as Jesus continues to teach in his boldness, I believe he addressed three things here. And I want to look at this. And one of them is the sins of the scribes. The other one is the disciples' danger, as they were actually going to take over the leadership. but also the responsibility of their leadership, the disciples' leadership, and our leadership as Christians today, and being modeled by Jesus Christ. So the scribe's sin, the disciples' danger, and then the responsibility of Jesus as a leader, but also the responsibility of every leader in Christianity. Now, we look at the sins of the scribes first, and what was the problem with these guys? They were living in religiousness. They were living in false exercise of the commandments of God in their own lives. Now, they looked pretty good. They really had a lot of respect. People really looked up to them. They were owners of everything that was going on in Jerusalem, the temple, the teachings, the doctrines. They were actually in charge and control of the people, in many ways in manipulation, but their hearts weren't right. They were really following the motions and exercising an authority that was not right, but people respected them, and yet they were completely against the will of the Lord. Religiousness is something difficult sometimes to discern in our lives. See, religiousness is the works that makes us believe that we are right before the presence of God because of my own personal ability. That is religiousness. Now, when I feel like I am right in the presence of God because of my works, that's going to lead me to feel like I deserve a better position, a better place in the congregation or among the people. And when I do that, I'm not living in religion. Religion is good if it's devotion to God. I'm now living in religiousness, which is a devotion that allows me to think better of myself than God Himself. And that is very dangerous because it's very deceptive. Now, let's look at some of the things that Jesus calls out on these scribes. First of all, the scribes, they like to walk around in long robes. How many times have we said, it's not about what you wear in church, right? Well, actually, Jesus is saying, yes, it is about what you wear in church, isn't it? It's the heart of what you're wearing. Why are you wearing what you're wearing? These guys were wearing long robes, and in some way, they were ostentatiously displaying outer appearances. Look at me. Look at my position, my power, my money, my elegance. You know, sometimes we think about this in regard to modesty. But let me tell you something. These guys felt like the way I dress and the way I wear all these things is because I am in a position of authority. The things that I have, the things that I own, the way I speak, my eloquence and everything that I do. Now, another thing is they like greetings in the marketplaces. They love the recognition from men rather than God. And that is also condemning the gospel. I don't care what God thinks of me. What I really care is that people acknowledge me when I am out in the community, in the marketplaces. Have you ever been there? You know, I was convicted when I was reading this. I'm going to say this, you know, and it's hard for me to say it, but I think it's a good exercise. A few months ago, you know, I'm coming from Granby with my kids and a couple more kids. They're here in the room this morning, and we're coming to school. And all of a sudden, I see the lights of a police officer on my mirror. You heard these stories enough already, right? And I think, oh, I'm 5-8 miles above the speed limit. So I'm not being pulled because I'm a nice guy. So, you know, here I am every morning bringing the kids to school. And, you know, I am the pastor. I need recognition all the time, right? And I'm trying to give them a little devotional or something to think about every day. But at this point in time, the light is in the mirror. And I'm like, don't even look at what's going on. Yeah, Rebecca's laughing right here. She was there. And so the police officer comes on the side of the car, you know, and I'm like, Lord, what am I going to say? And these kids are here looking and listening and everything, you know, and yes, I am speeding. Well, the police officer comes, and when I lower my window, he recognizes me, and he says, hey, good morning, Pastor Samuel. And I don't even have the words to answer him, okay? But he was gracious enough to let me go and said, we got to catch up one of these days and talk. Yes, we do, you know, we got to catch up. And when we left the scene right there, you know, I am tempted to say, see how important that I am, how important and special I am. The police officer just pulls me over to schedule an appointment with me. See, I am an important person. We gotta be aware. We gotta be aware of these things. Trying to be recognized by people, you know, in the marketplace, in the church, in places where we look at people that we think is important. Maybe we admire them, and we really are driven by what they think of us when they see us in the street. This is the problem of deception in religiousness. And we gotta be humble and acknowledge our sins, acknowledge that we're nothing. Apart from the grace of God, we're just moving forward. Amen? Or we're not even moving forward. Now look at another thing here. They have the best seats in the synagogues. They were presuming and expecting the best treatment in church, you know, in the place of worship. You know, you go to church enough and you feel like when people come to church, they need to leave my space empty there because that is my pew, right? That's where I come to church and that's where I have sat for the last 2-3 years. And how come they sat on my place over there? It's got my name over there, even though you don't see it, right? And even if I get late to church, that is my pew right there. Or in the places of feasts, you know, the place, it says they also had the places of honor in the feast, you know. How come I wasn't invited to such and such party or event? Don't they know who I am? And if I go, they need to tell me where I'm going to sit because I'm the most important person over there. So there was religious authority and power before others, and they were exercising it in a wrong way. Now also we see the fifth thing here. They devour widows' houses. They were eating, they were grabbing and holding the good things that these people owned. And for pretense, they make long prayers. I was reading at a commentary and they said it was expected that when these men went and taught and ministered and counseled the widows, they would get a payment that was actually directed to the temple. But in that payment, the scribes will get a little bit of that compensation, a percentage of it. So they will make long prayers in order to get more benefit and more blessing. And you know what? They did it because the widows didn't have anybody to protect them. So they were insatiable for money, with greed and ambition for money. They were unable to see their heart in all these because they were completely deceived about their way of serving God. So deception in religiousness, but also the manipulation and deceit of the poor. They were controlling and manipulating these widows who were the poor people in town, who they were supposed to lead to the Lord and care for. All they wanted was money, recognition, power, control. Now look at the Bible in the Gospel of Luke 17, 1 through 4, and let's just see what Jesus has to say in regard to leaders that manipulate, control, or deceive others, maybe take advantage of people in the church, hurt them, offend them, and they don't even care about it. It says in verse 1, He said to His disciples, this is Christ, temptations to sin are sure to come. In the original, in fact, in other versions, it says, stumbling blocks are necessary. We talked about this last week, the problems that exist in church. How many of you know that in church, how many of you have been offended in church and experienced the stumbling blocks in church? Very few. You are in the right church here, okay? Let me tell you something. It's just a matter of time before you get offended in church. You know that? Just a matter of time. Everybody at some point in time in church is going to be offended. And Jesus is saying that these temptations are necessary. They are sure to come. At some point in time, people is going to be offended by leadership too. And sometimes it's going to be consciously, sometimes it's going to be unconsciously. With people without idea that they're doing this. And yes, it's something that is to happen. Now let me tell you something. I believe that the true follower of Christ will remain in the church because he needs to remain in the church in order to be blessed by the Lord of the church. Amen? Are we on the same page here? We talked about this last week. But I know that the true followers of Christ will remain in the church in spite of hurts and offenses in the church. Amen? They will learn how to grow in the midst of those offenses and address these things in the biblical way and then find healing. Now, those that are not followers of Christ, they're looking just for a way to get out of church. And anything that happens in church will be an excuse for leave the church and say, see, they wounded me, they hurt me, they mistreated me in that congregation right there. And it may be right, but it's not right to leave the congregation of church, of Christ. Amen? Because the church is the pillar of the truth. and the buttress of the truth, the Bible tells us. And as we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, everything that Christ is, He has given it to the church so that the church may exercise that authority in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Now, that's why we get together and we grow with one another, although it is very, very difficult at times. Amen? Now, let's continue here in the passage. He says, there is temptations or stumbling blocks that are necessary, but woe to the one through whom they come. There is a warning right there. It would be better for him if a millstone were hang around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. They are necessary, but nevertheless, the judgment of God is on those people that are hurting and affecting people in a negative way, like the scribes were. Pay attention to yourselves. And if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. You must move on in fellowship with that brother that hurts you and grow with them. So there was this deception in religiousness. There was this manipulation to the widows. But also there was an ignorant view of God's judgment in the heart and minds of these scribes. They ignore the judgment of God over their lives that was coming. When we look at false teachers, false prophets, when we look at people, you know, taking control and authority in their hands and just trying to prove that everybody is wrong and maybe hurting people in the congregation or those that are just starting to walk in the Lord, there is a judgment that is coming. And we need to be aware of that. Look at what Jesus says in the last part of the verse, verse 40 that we read. They will receive the greater condemnation. Yes. Yes. The Bible speaks of different condemnation. In fact, the Bible says that if Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen the miracles that Capernaum experienced and the healings and the message of Jesus Christ, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. So Jesus says, woe to you, Capernaum, because your condemnation will be greater in the day of the Lord. We know that. Amen? Now, I don't understand how that's going to take place. But Sodom and Gomorrah didn't repent. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have any church in their midst. Now, in our time, we live in a place where we have a lot of knowledge of the truth, but a lot of people reject the truth. And therefore, the more knowledge that we have of God and the more understanding that we have of God, but the less exercise of it, the more condemnation on us. Amen? Yes? Can we agree on that so that we can move forward? That's the reality of the Bible. Amen. Now, let's see of this, because of all the teachings of Jesus in the gospel, the hypocrisy of the religious people was condemned the most. In fact, the parallel version of these three verses that we read today, verse 38, 39, and 40, it's chapter 23 of Matthew. You've been there. Where actually that chapter is titled, The Seven Woes of Christ for the Scribes and the Pharisees. And if you remember, Jesus 7 times says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, who clean the outside of the cup, but inside the cup is dirty. Remember that? Woe to you, Pharisees, you are blind guides. In fact, he goes on to say, you brood of vipers, who taught you how to flee the wrath to come? And Jesus' strongest words in the Gospels are for those that were in authority in the religious centers. And we got to look at that. I, as a leader, as a pastor, as a teacher, I need to look at that and say, Lord, your greatest condemnation and the hardest commandments and the most accountability that you kept people to was those that were teaching. Now, that is the same for today. Look in 2 Peter, and I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at a full passage here that it speaks to us about the sin in false teachers and prophets. People who know the truth but live in a different way that they're supposed to be living in. Look in verse 1. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people. In the first times, in Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all the times of the prophets and the times of the kings, false prophets arose. And then it says, just as there will be false teachers among you. Do we live in a time when there is false teachers? I mean, just open YouTube or Google search. How many teachers, teachings, and ideas, and views, and perspectives you will find on every passage of the Bible. And you look, and it is amazing how, even when you're looking for the strong biblical teaching, you know, these, you know, apps and these organizations start feeding you all kinds of information, that all of a sudden you're like, how did I end up receiving these kinds of teaching from these people? False teaching. I mean, and it is very convenient in our day. Let me tell you why. Because we listen to what we want to listen and then we reject what we don't like to listen. There is no accountability in the teacher, but there is also no accountability on the listener. Amen? That's why we need to belong to a congregation, a church. And it is important that we see the Word of God and say, Lord, what is your message saying? In fact, it is important for us, as difficult as it is sometimes, to go through long passages of the Bible and through books of the Bible so that we may see the whole counsel of God as Paul was teaching in Ephesus. Amen? That is a responsibility. Now look at what Peter is saying here. These men that will rise among you will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. These leaders, as well as the scribes, they ignore the judgment of God over their lives. Swift destruction is taking place in their lives. And this is the sad thing. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The message of the gospel will be blasphemed because of these people following something that is other than the truth. Now look what it says in verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation for long ago is not idle in their destruction, and their destruction is not asleep. God knows. Amen? And things will be revealed. Now, judgment is coming. Now, Peter is going to give us three examples of judgment. The first one in verse 4, if God did not spare angels which they sinned, or when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example to what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as these righteous men live among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, and he saw that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of the judgment. So we see three examples of judgment and two examples of rescuing. God judged the angels, he judged the generation of Noah, and he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. But also, he rescued Noah from that society, and he rescued Lot from that society. Amen? So that's where we are. We are in the midst of this false teaching. We are protected by God. And when we look at this, you know, we got to remember that the wheat and the weeds are growing together. Sometimes even inside the church. In Matthew chapter 13, we have a parable over there that says that the kingdom of heaven is like a field of wheat that is growing. But at night, the enemy comes and plants weeds in that field. And the servants of the master say, Lord, who planted the weeds over there? And the master says, well, it was the enemy. Shall we go and pull the weeds out? And the master says, no. Let them grow together. So that they, when you're pulling the weeds, you might not pull the wheat. At the end of the age, my Father is going to send the angels and he will separate the wheat from the weeds. Amen? That's happening. And it happens in many ways inside the church. Let me tell you something, and this is tough. It's impossible to clean the church completely. And it's impossible to, I mean, look at all the denominations and associations and different names that are coming on in Christianity. And the purpose of all this is, okay, we want to separate from the south to the north, you know, the first such and such church to the second. And I mean, all these names came as a way to separate from different views and doctrine, and some of it was about doctrine. But at some point in time, we know that at the end of the day, a lot of people say, all the evangelicals, all the Christians together. Because they don't have an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. Amen? And in some way, we are, you know, growing together. And even inside one little congregation, sometimes you have wheat growing and you have weeds growing. But there is a judgment coming, as Jesus was saying to these scribes. Now look, in verse 10, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. These are the bad workers. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these men, these false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. They will be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, and they are blots and blemishes reveling in their deceptions. While they feast with you, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, which is financial gain, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And then look how it finishes here in verse 17, the passage that I just want to read. These are waterless springs and mists driven by storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. So the sin of the scribes, and they ignore the judgment of God. Now let's go back to the passage in Mark chapter 12 and look at another area that Jesus is teaching here. In his teaching, when he's talking about the scribes, he said, beware of the scribes. And we already went to the attitude and the condition of the scribes. But actually what he's doing, he's warning his disciples of the danger that is to come. The risk of falling in error. Now, just think for a moment what's about to happen. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the temple which they adore, and the law of Moses, which was a consecration for them, and all the rituals and everything that was taking place, all together with the sacrifices, which had existed for centuries, they were about to be done. And let me tell you something. When God wants to remove a ministry, He will remove it right away. Amen? Are you aware of that? It's just a matter of God saying, okay, this is enough. It was the moment for the leadership of Israel to be over. And actually the disciples were going to be leading the church. It was the birth of the church. But these men were going to be in charge now. Responsible. And he's saying, be careful that you don't fall in error as these scribes have fallen. Because the same problems and temptations that they have faced over the years, you will face yourself. And so he says, beware of the scribes. So every Christian has a responsibility to know and to live by the truth. Amen? Amen? Every leader, but also every Christian. As you come to church here, are you listening to the truth? Are you rejecting it or embracing it? Is it coming from the book? Are we talking about things that are difficult to hear but biblical? I look at these, you know, and the big challenge for us is to be true to the message of the gospel. Regardless of what many people has done with the gospel. I mean, there are difficult subjects that we have to be sensitive to speak from the pulpit. I mean, talk about marriage, divorce, about finances in the church, about the Holy Spirit. Some of these topics are difficult to address from the pulpit for one reason. Many of these ministries that are doing it for money, that are doing it for power, or that are just sensual in everything they're doing, they have taken them to extreme. And then when people come to church, even though it is the right church and we want to do the right thing, somehow we are afraid to speak of those things. Be careful that you don't fall in error. Stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, Paul writes and he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, and the things that he's talking about right there is the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, and actually the elements of the earth melting away and disappearing. Since Christ is coming, in other words, be diligent to be found in Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also writes to you according to the wisdom given him. There were many who believed that at that time Christ is not coming, we're just waiting. I mean, many years have gone by, Jesus is not returning. Peter is saying, be careful. Paul talks to us about the patience of the Lord being exercised, and therefore Christ has not coming, has not come yet. But then he says, Paul wrote according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Now, there are some things in these letters that are hard to understand. How many of you know that there are some things in the Bible that are difficult to understand? Now, what sometimes we do is just, I don't understand. We just put the Bible aside. Or go to the best place we can go to find some information. Be careful of that. Now, look at Peter talking about this. There are some things that are hard to understand, which two kinds of people, the ignorant and unstable, twist to their own destruction. Who are the ignorants? Those that have a hard heart and are not willing to surrender to Jesus Christ. And in their hardness, they will follow their own deception, as the scribes did. Those ignorant are those that the Holy Spirit has not opened their hearts to understand. You know that the natural man does not perceive the things of God because for them they are foolishness. Now you're here this morning. God wants you to be open and sensitive to His Word. Amen? Amen? Are you open? Think of that for a moment. You walk in here. Praise God for this place. Amen? Praise God for we are forced to turn our phones away for 30, 45 minutes, right? Praise God for this opportunity to listen. Not only you're listening to the Word from right here, but actually the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your heart. There may be some hard things that you listen or difficult to understand because of my accent. Nevertheless, I trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. You know that? I do. I've seen when God is in the room and speaking here. I've seen it. And it's such a powerful thing. Powerful thing. Don't be ignorant. Humble yourself before the presence of the Lord. Now look at the second part here. Which the ignorant and unstable. In fact, that word is inconsistent. They twist to their own destruction. Someone inconsistent, and we've seen him, you know, 3, 4, 5 months, excited, passionate about the Lord, growing and buying books and going here and going there and devotional. And then let's meet, let's go out for coffee. And 3 months later, you're trying to get a hold of them. And sorry, the person you're trying to get a hold has this phone disconnected or something like that, right? What happened? They're inconsistent. They have no time for God, for the Lord. They have no time for church. You know, short duration. This is odd. This is odd because when you are unstable and inconsistent in the Word of God, you will twist the Word of God for your own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Be careful that you don't fall in error. But growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Do everything you have in your means to grow in the understanding and knowledge of Christ. These phones that we carry, and I don't have mine here with me, but you know, they are meant to just maintain us entertained day and night. I mean, from the moment we wake up, we want to know how the weather is going to be. Who texts us overnight? My emails, you know, what's going on in Europe or Russia or here or there? You know, the stock market, whatever. Sometimes we just got to throw them away and go to the Bible, okay? And say, Lord, I want to know in your knowledge. Amen? Look at the next passage here that I want to read. Hebrews 5:11 through 14. Another writer, the writer of Hebrews, telling us about growing in the knowledge of God. About these we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. The hardness of heart is taking place. You continue to learn the basic things, and you never... See, sometimes it's sad to see how wide the theology is in America, you know, and evangelicalism, and how shallow, you know, the meaning of it. We don't want to get to deep things. Okay, let's just show me more, show me more, show me more, but never really rooting down and knowing what truth is and how to live it. But look what it says here. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know what is sad? 40, 50 years in church, and you ask them, what is your position in this? And they say, oh, I haven't made my mind yet. Oh, you haven't made? Where have you been in the last 20 years? Well, you know, I go to church and I listen, but you know, there are so many views. Well, what is your view? Right? Well, I haven't really come to a conclusion yet. I'm still growing in that area. I need to really understand and kind of put it together in order to make a stand on that area. We need to have our powers of discernment trained. Amen? And it's by practice that is distinguishing this is good, this is not good. I tried to do this, but I was convicted and God told me not to do it. So I won't do it again. This is something that the Bible is warning us not to do. So you start narrowing the path a little more every day. Amen? If it was easy, everybody would be a Christian. You know that? But the path is narrow, and it's getting narrower every day, according to the culture and what people see around us. So that is to be discerned, to distinguish good from evil. Now, also the risk of being led by selfishness. This is the danger in the disciples. Look in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, and this is the problem of the scribes. We already read all that, but for us in our time, it says here, understand these, that in the last days, and we are in the last days, from the moment of Jesus' resurrection to this time is the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Look at the brackets of these characteristics here. Lovers of self, lover of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In our time, you know, to love ourselves is a good thing, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, just think about this for a moment. Little mirror in the wall. Tell me who is the fairest of all, right? That was the thing in the past. But now, little app, Facebook, on the web. Tell me who is the most prosperous of all, right? Because we need to show what we got, right? Instagram in the web. Tell me who really I am in the midst of all, maybe. I'm trying to make a point here. It's not working. But you see what's going on in our world. This is who we are and what we have become. What we eat, what we wear, where we go is more important really than enjoying the moment, right? And you have to get your amount of likes, you know, otherwise it's not working right. And you are forced to do it because if you don't do it, you're going to get a comment over there. Oh, people is just, they are angry because you are prosperous and successful. No, you're not. You're busy sometimes, okay? You don't have time to be following everything that is going on in the world. Maybe you're in the Word of God and therefore you don't care what the last meal was for the other person last night, right? But you know, this is the world in which we live here. And we gotta say, Lord, this is evil. This is bad. Selfishness is just at the door trying to get us down. Now, this is the sad thing. These people will have an appearance of godliness, but they will deny the power of God to bring them out of selfishness and slavery from this world. That's the sad thing. Later on in the following verse there, 2 Timothy 3:6, it says, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. They were always learning, always discussing, always debating, always what's your view on this, on that, but never able to arrive at a moment of saying, this is what the Word of God says. Now, we live in a culture that is led by selfishness. And what we need to do in order to avoid error and selfishness is keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching of God. Yes, you look at the teachers. Yes, you look at society. But you look at yourself too. Yourself in light of the teaching of God. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The only way to overcome counterfeit Christianity is by the practice of the truth and faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, here this morning, in the next few minutes, I want to share the responsibility of leadership. And let me tell you why I want to share this, because I see the scribes deceived. I see the disciples naive, unaware of all this. But I see Jesus teaching with boldness. He was the leader. Amen? He was doing the right thing. He was dealing with sin. And we must deal with sin. If throughout the week I don't deal with sin in my life, and I do, you know, if I don't look at the passage and apply it to my life, how can I step behind this pulpit and try to tell you what to do? Honestly. But dealing with sin is a difficult thing. In my life, dealing with sin in the congregation is a big responsibility. And dealing with sin in the lives of others. We need this kind of boldness that Jesus had. But it is tough to have. How many of you like to confront sin in others? Not many. I thought at least my wife was going to raise her hand up this morning. You know? Not many. You know? But I look at this and it says, look at Jesus. He says, beware of the scribes who were there. They were there in the room. They wanted to kill him, right? They were going to hang him in the cross. Beware of sin. We must do these things. Four little things I want to address here. Deal with sin right away. As we read in Luke 17:3, pay attention to yourselves. And if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Deal with sin. Rebuke your brother. Sometimes we say, well, one of these days I might end up saying to my brother what's wrong. When was the last time somebody pulled you aside and told you, you know what, you need to change your attitude here? Oh, somebody here did it. Yes, good. You need to deal with this in your life in a loving way. Honestly, I mean, I think of this. Am I so proud that my wife can't come and tell me what's wrong with me? Do I think I am an important man that the staff in this congregation can't say what I'm doing wrong? John or the elders, you know? Jean or Juliet or Glenn? I mean, honestly. Will they tell me if I do something wrong? That's something that I ask throughout the week. Will they say, Pastor Samuel, you need to pay attention here? That's dealing with sin right away. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spirituals will restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Yes, we restore our brother, our husband, our wife, in gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We are aware that we're susceptible to sin in the same way. But we bring sin up. Second thing, we address sinners directly. Amen? Look at what it says in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and post it on Facebook so everybody will know about it. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't. Go and tell him his fault, you and him alone. Well, that's even harder right there. Alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen to you, you go tell another brother, and two of you go and confront the brother. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you and your brother, another leader in the church, you tell it to the congregation. But you need to start with the brother alone. The moment we tell somebody else of someone's mistake, and criticize someone's mistake, we already are in trouble. Amen? How many times you've done that? Honestly, look at that. The moment I go and say, you know what? Oh, I'm so, and we're so godly, right? I'm so concerned about Brother John, you know. I think he's losing it. Look at all the things he's doing here. I'm praying for him, you know. I'm going to ask, no, don't pray for him. Go tell him, right? Go tell him. In love. This is tough. Now, act in compassion. You deal with sin, you tell directly that person the sin, but also act in compassion. In Jude, it is actually the same chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2, pretty similar. But when Jude finishes talking about false teachers, he says in verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they say to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." In fact, in the beginning of the chapter, Jude says, "I write to you so that you must contend on the faith that has been given to the saints at one time." So here you see Jude talking about these scoffers following their own passions and doing wrong. And then he says, "But you, beloved," and it's almost like if he's going to say, "Get your sword out and kill all these false prophets." But let me tell you what it says. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." Don't be directed by criticism and condemnation and how righteous and good you are. No. You are in the same pot. And you need grace of God. So keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Wait on the mercy of God. And then have mercy on those who doubt. They doubt, don't condemn them. Don't act like they have no remedy. There's been times in my life when I doubt the Lord. Have mercy on them. And then save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Have mercy. Be compassionate and loving. The moment people perceive that I don't have compassion, they don't even want to know what I have to say. People don't care really how much I know, as many have said before. They really want to know how much I care for them. Amen? And unless I start there, my message has no power. Honestly. Jesus came and first, he became like one of us, leaving the place that he had in order to show us his truth. He came and showed us grace and truth. That's an amazing thing. He came first to the level that he could be with us in order to tell us the truth. If we see our brother or sister heading in the wrong direction, how can we be sure? How could we? I mean, do we really care? If we see somebody heading in sin and not telling them, you know, this attitude is wrong in your life? Are you going to be quiet and say, well, I'm going to pray or even fast for this person, but I don't have the ability to tell them, even when you have the commandment? Let me tell you something. The other day, we were in the store, and I follow my wife with the car behind. She's throwing everything, and my kids kind of around me there. And she turns in an aisle, and I was going to turn, and there is a cart ahead of me, maybe 7-8 feet in front. And there is a toddler, a baby, maybe 10, maybe 11 months. And I can see that she has no belt on her waist. And she's got her leg on the back, and somehow she's starting to kind of do this, you know. But I see big head, small feet, you know, small body. It's a toddler. And I thought, ooh, that is dangerous. And her parents are on the side paying attention to something else. And I just felt like stopping right there. And all of a sudden, she just kind of did this stuff strong and head over the cart. And somehow, I mean, it was a moment that God just opened that door for me to be there at the moment. First of all, I made a big, ugly noise in the middle of the store as I pulled my car and just went as hard as I could. And I grabbed the leg of that baby as she's going down head first. And somehow I grabbed the leg, head swing, and went close to the floor, but it didn't hit the floor. And there were a lot of people around, and everybody's scared because of my yelling over there. But you know, one man came and said, "Don't worry, her head never hit the floor." But she was crying. She was crying because of my hand on her leg, you know, bruise on her leg. But at that point in time, I'm not worried about the leg. I'm not. I mean, she could live without a leg, right? That's an extreme. But maybe without head, she will not be able to live. Think of that for a moment. If we see somebody going in the wrong direction, let's show the way. Amen? With compassion and love. How do we do this? We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter was a man that was very afraid and very conscious of himself and what could happen to him, even though he acted like he was so strong. And he denied the Lord 3 times. But when the Holy Spirit came to him, and when he was under a lot of pressure, he was able to say the truth in love because of the conviction and the boldness of the Holy Spirit in his life. In Acts 4:5, it says that on the next day, after they had made a miracle in the temple by the grace of God, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priest family. Look at all these entities there together, questioning Peter and John because they healed a lame man. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then see verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." He didn't have to add that over there, but he said it. "Whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And look in verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What a powerful passage. Amen. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads this morning as we pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit and say, "Lord, do I care for people? Do I deal with sin in my life? Am I standing in your truth? Am I willing to surrender to you?" Just think of that for a moment, right there where you are. Lord, you have called us to be ambassadors for you. You have called us, Lord, to stand in the gap and to do what is biblical. And Lord, this is so hard and challenging because it makes us aware of our unfaithfulness and sins and hypocrisy. But at the same time, Lord, we have a responsibility to deal with sin in our lives, to deal with sin in others with compassion. And even when we think we have it, Lord, and we're able to, we can't unless you are with us, Lord. Allow us to grow. Allow us to care. Allow us to point people in the right way. Allow us to avoid those that are in darkness with mercy, Lord, with compassion as we pray for them, knowing that you will bring judgment on those that teach lies, Lord. And for greed, they have built empires and ministries, Lord, that are overtaking the minds and directing people into the gates of hell, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we look at your word and we act, Lord, like nothing. We don't take it seriously. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't care for our brother or sister in the place where they are. Strengthen us. Fill us anew with the presence of your Holy Spirit. We repent, Lord, and we ask for your guidance today. Guide us in worship this morning in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.